Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that in chapter 1 and verse 13, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, That's the power that we were in when unbelievers, when we were outside of Christ, before we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, before we received his salvation, we were in the power of darkness. And that is true of every human being, every individual that lives on this earth, not having been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the last part of verse 13. It is something that God does. It is something that he does once we trust the work of his Son. Verse 14, here we have a list of the various accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, it is because Christ paid for our sins and shed his blood on the cross that we have salvation available to us, totally free to us, because on the cross it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price of redemption, and it required the shedding of his blood. And when he gave us that redemption, when he applied it to us, we also received the forgiveness of sins, and he alone is the one that provides this forgiveness of sins. It is not available anywhere else. Forgiveness of sins is not available to those who do penance. It is not available to those who just merely confess their sins. It is not available to those who offer sacrifices for their sins, thinking that they're paying for them. Forgiveness of sins is only possible through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. Then we find that about Christ, that Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God. He who has seen me, Christ says, has seen the Father. He is the image, the exact reflection, the exact representation of God the Father, who is invisible. He is the firstborn of every creature. He has a standing that only belongs to him. Why? Verse 16, because by him all things were created. He is the creator of this universe. Both things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and all things were created for him, and he is before all things. That is, he is before in time, before all things, and by him all things consist. When you consider the representation of Christ here as the image of the invisible God, as the creator of the universe, as the fact that all things were made by him, for him, he's before all things, by him all things consist. Consider all of that. And then see where Paul goes with this in a personal application to individuals. Paul also says that he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the control center of the body as the head. He alone is the head of the body, the church. He alone. There is no human being that is the head of the church. Christ alone has that position, has that place in the body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Paul says he is the beginning, the beginning. He is the firstborn. He is the firstborn from the dead. Not the first one to be raised from the dead, But again, this is a thing of standing. The firstborn from the dead. He uniquely was not only raised by the Father, but he raised himself from the dead. And then that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence. Christ is all in all. Christ is the one to whom belongs the preeminence. And then Paul goes on to say, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we saw in verse 15 that he's the image of the invisible God. Now we see that it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. What does Paul mean by that? Well, go to chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is, all of the attributes of God belong to Christ because he himself is God. And as God, he took on the human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The amazing miracle of the infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God taking on human form. And that for only one reason, which Paul presents to us here in Colossians chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In verse 3 of chapter 2, in Colossians, we also find that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has the preeminence because of who he is. He is God. All the attributes of deity reside in Christ. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. And Paul presents Christ here in Colossians 1 as the only medium of reconciliation to God. The only one. For he says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Here's the work of Christ on behalf of human beings, on your behalf, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It pleased the Father for all fullness to dwell in him. And then we see that God provided peace, but more technically correct, he made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace. He made peace where there was enmity. He made peace where there was separation, where there was alienation. God made peace. And we see here that God is the author of that peace. Man does not achieve peace with God by all of his human efforts. Man cannot be at peace with God because he is dedicated to a religious system, no matter how dedicated they are to that religious system. No matter how much they engage in religious activity, there is no peace. Man may have feelings of peace, but positional peace, peace that represents a reconciliation to God, is only possible through the blood of his cross. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. The word justification has to do with having been given a righteousness to someone who doesn't deserve righteousness, to someone who has not earned righteousness. Righteousness as a gift imputed to an individual, not based on an individual's works or conditions met, but based on the work of Christ exclusively. Therefore, being justified by grace and by faith, that's the way we have peace with God, and that's the only way to have peace with God. All of Paul's letters begin with, and many of them end with, grace and peace. Because by the grace of God, peace is available, and that's the way that God is dealing with the world today. God has not sent his Son yet to judge or condemn this world. That will come. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right now, God is doing something amazing, which is in his long suffering, he's waiting to bring judgment upon a judgment-deserving world. And a judgment that will come to this world in his long suffering. Now he is waiting. He is reaching out to people in grace and peace in order to declare individuals righteous by faith. The opportunity is still there. The call is still being uttered by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is possible. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And once saved, you will be reconciled to God and you will have peace with God. That peace that comes from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the death of Christ. It's the shedding of his blood. It is that medium by which we are reconciled to God. It's the gospel of peace. Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is the only way that man can be at peace with God. Being now justified by his blood. The only way to be declared righteous before God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, as Paul says also in Colossians 1:14, although there's a phrase added there in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. It's according to the riches of his grace. It's the only reason that forgiveness of sins is available to us. It was manifested in the shedding of his blood, the price that Christ paid to purchase our redemption and to make forgiveness of sins possible. God made peace through the blood of his Son's cross. Everything focuses on the work of Christ on the cross. And because he's creator of the universe, and because all fullness dwells in him, and because of the shedding of his blood, he rightfully deserves and has the preeminence. Now, in verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says that by him, God reconciles all things to himself. and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Some have mistakenly taken this verse and have interpreted the fact that one day God will reconcile everything to himself so that all lost people will one day be saved. The whole evil angelic community will one day be restored to a right relationship with God. Satan, perhaps, will even be restored to a right relationship with God. All the lost in Hades who will be sent to the lake of fire will one day be restored and be reconciled to God. That is an impossibility. There is no way that that's what this verse is teaching, because of the whole context of Scripture. The whole context of the Word of God clearly delineates between the saved and the lost. It clearly delineates between those who are in darkness and those who have been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. It clearly delineates between those who have been declared righteous by God and those who refuse to come to God to receive His righteousness as a gift. And there are two groups of people in this world, those that are saved and those that are lost. Those who are justified and those who are not. Those who are reconciled to God and those who are His enemies and continue to be alienated with God. Those who are hell-bound and hell-deserving and those who have trusted Christ and are going to heaven even though they don't deserve it. It's only two groups of people. And there's no way that God will bypass the work of His Son on the cross and bypass everything that He says in His Word about the saved and the lost and think that one day God is going to reconcile everything and bring it to a right relationship with Him. That really loses the impetus and the demand for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, if everybody's going to be saved, what's the difference? Whether they're saved now or sometime later, doesn't matter. Why should Paul suffer persecution for the proclamation of the gospel if everybody's going to be saved anyway? That violates all of Scripture. And that is not what Paul is saying here in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, Paul says, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You need to understand reconciliation. There are several aspects of reconciliation. There's the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile that God has made possible in Ephesians chapter 2. Those Gentiles that were far away from God, that were in fact without God in this world and separate from the commonwealth of Israel, God has brought near by the blood of Christ. There's a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, having torn down through the death of Christ and through the blood of Christ the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. Here the meaning has to do with reconciliation that is brought to some who are in heaven and some who are on earth. There are those believers who are now dead, who have now departed from us. What about reconciliation for them? Absolutely. They're in heaven and they're reconciled to God. There are those of us who are on earth, reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation is totally different than what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that heaven, earth, and under the earth will give credence to Christ and acknowledge who He is. Go to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, speaking of Christ, who has the preeminence, who has a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Where are those knees that will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, not in reconciliation, but in subjugation to Christ? Recognize him for who he is. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth. And he doesn't stop there. Now there's another region. Now there's another group of people that will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that he is Lord. That every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Every living creature, every human being that ever lived will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and bow the knee before him. Many won't be reconciled to him even as they do that, because reconciliation is only possible to those who are reconciled through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and as the shed blood of Christ is applied to them for their redemption, for their salvation, for the declaration and imputation of God's righteousness to them. And so, in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, it is impossible to think that God will one day reconcile everyone and everything to himself, contrary to all of Scripture. There are those who are reconciled on earth. There are those who are reconciled in heaven. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the work of Christ. If you turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, he speaks about the justification that we have in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, being declared righteous freely without any cause that we have given God to give us his righteousness, because there is no cause in us freely. It's all by his grace. It is all unmerited, undeserved, unworked for, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction of God's wrath. God's wrath against sin was fully satisfied when Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Fully satisfied, because God poured out all of his wrath upon the Son of God, who as our representative and as our substitute died there in our place and shed his blood for us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's referring to the fact that all those whose sins up to that point, up to the point that Christ died for sins, all of the sins of Old Testament believers were merely covered by the sacrifices offered, the blood that was shed through the slaying of lambs and heifers and so forth. Covered. But when Christ died and shed his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, when Christ died, he dealt with the sins. He paid once and for all. And if you study the book of Hebrews, you'll see that. Once and for all of the sins of those whose sins were merely covered by the shed blood of animals, and now there's remission of sins. Christ dealt with the remission of sins that are past. And Christ also, Colossians 1, reconciles, provides reconciliation for all those who believe, past, present, and future. Reconciliation is provided only through the finished work of the cross and the shedding of Christ's blood there, to reconcile all things to himself. Verse 20 of Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so by him, God provides the medium for reconciliation. Now it's interesting, as we've studied these verses in chapter 1 of Colossians, we have seen the vastness, the infiniteness of God's work through Christ, first of all in creation, and all of creation made by him, for him, all of it consisting by him, creation held together by him, God in his infinite wisdom through the blood of Christ providing reconciliation, and then all of the fullness of God dwelling in the Son. And now the focus turns back to someone who seems so minimal compared to the vastness, the eternality, the infiniteness of all that Christ accomplished. It just focuses on man, on you and me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? Consider what Scripture says about you and me. To think that God, in his creative power and in his infinite work of creation, this universe existing by and for in Christ. And now, we find one of God's creations that everything centers around. Just one little piece of that creation. Man, you and I. I mean, just consider that. In all of the greatness of what God made, in all of the infiniteness of Christ's attributes and all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, now God turns his attention and focuses on you and me. That's absolutely too wonderful to grasp. How do we get that? How do we understand that? Man, described in the following verses as having some characteristics that are not so desirable. I mean, while creation is fallen and is groaning, man, you travel around this creation, you're struck with the beauty and magnificence of it. It declares the power of God. It declares the infinite wisdom of God. It's amazing, the vastness and the intricate details of God's creation. And now God turns his attention on man. There are certain things that God says about man. But when we think of the work of Christ focused on man, it's man described in the following verses as God's enemies. God's enemies. Colossians chapter 1. Now verse 21 says, and you. He's just talked about creation. He's just talked about Christ and his preeminence. And you. And you. That were at one time alienated. And so God says that man is alienated from God. And what is it that alienated man from God, and what is it that gives evidence of man's alienation from God? Well, read on. And you that were sometime alienated, and you were enemies. Enemies. Man doesn't like to hear that. Man loves to think about the love of God. God loves everybody. And because we are His creation, we must be His children. But that's not so. The fact is that God describes man as alienated from Him, as enemies, and the evidence that man gives is enemies in your mind, and manifested by wicked works. Now, that may not be politically correct to say that, but it's the absolute truth, is what God says about man. He says that we are alienated from God. Man refuses to accept God's judgment on him, God's opinion about man. God says that man is alienated from him. We are enemies of God because in our minds, we are engaged in wicked works. That's where wicked works begin. It's in the mind, separated from God. That's why Paul in Romans 12 talks about the only way to be transformed is by the renewing of your mind. But interesting what Paul says here about man and the reconciliation that he provides for those kind of people. It is the focal point of Christ's work and the focal point of the provision that God has made through Christ in his cross and the shedding of his blood. This is the most significant work of God, more than creation itself, more than Christ becoming a man, God dying in our place, God giving his life for us, God making payment for our sins, for those who are alienated, for those who are his enemies, Christ going to the cross for us. What grace! What manifestation of his grace! And this being the most significant work of God, is the most unrecognized work of God. It is the most unaccepted work of God, and it is the most unappreciated work of God. The fact that God would send his Son to die for us in our place. And so this reconciliation is provided for individuals, and it is provided for his enemies. Understand that this reconciliation of God is not provided for those who have somehow qualified for it. We're completely disqualified by our own works and our own religious efforts. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says that we're enemies, that we are ungodly. This is to further describe man, according to the Word of God, ungodly, completely spiritually bankrupt, without strength, without any ability to do anything about our sin. In Isaiah chapter 64, God says that the very best that man can produce, I'm talking about really good stuff, I'm talking about sincere religious activity that man strives for. All of that which man would consider righteousness in Isaiah 64, God says through the prophet Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when you study the concept of filthy rags, not something we want to mention today. That's how bad they are. That's how filthy, contaminated those rags are. That's our righteousnesses. He hadn't talked about our unrighteousnesses. He doesn't talk about the murder and adultery and lying and disobedience to parents, all of that bad stuff. He's not talking about that. He's talking about righteousnesses. Righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then the Apostle Paul, as he considers his own self-righteousness, his own works righteousness. I mean, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was a leader among the Jewish people, one that was looked up to, one that as far as the law was concerned, he saw himself as blameless. Talk about righteous. And yet when Paul understands the righteousness of God, when God gets a hold of the Apostle Paul with Saul of Tarsus and his eyes are open to the truth, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. All that righteousness that I worked for, all of my life dedicated myself to it. I fought for it. I persecuted for it. I killed for it. So sincere, so zealous. But when he saw the righteousness of God, and he saw all of the righteousness that he had accumulated, he says, you know, instead of a gain, instead of an asset, that was a liability. I count those things as loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but, what did he say? Dung. That just happens to be, in our vocabulary, manure. I mean, we're not talking about adultery and murder here. We're talking about righteousness. A righteousness that is from law-keeping and law works. This is good stuff from human viewpoint. But when it comes to God's viewpoint, that's what God says about man. And then God says in Jeremiah that he says that the heart of man is what? It's deceitful. And then he has another compliment for man's heart. He says it's not only deceitful, but what? Desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. That's the way God describes man. And in fact, before the flood, when God looked at man and the terrible condition of man and the rebellion of man against God, he said that man could only do evil. And then he said he could only do evil. That's the only thing he could do. And he did it continually. Only evil. That's the only thing man can do. And when Paul describes man, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that we're filled with all ungodliness and filled with all unrighteousness of men. And so God, in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, he judges the world because of the rampant evil that was going on. God says, after he judges the world, after the flood, he says, I'm not going to again judge the world by a flood, because you know what? The heart of man is only evil continually. Judgment doesn't fix anything. Judgment doesn't make anybody righteous. Because as man went into the flood, so he came out of the flood. A lot that we learn about God and His judgment and His righteousness in the flood. But the heart of man is only evil continually. Not a good picture, is it? I mean, this is what God says about man. That's what God says about the condition of man and what's real about man. And so in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 21, "And you that were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." The reconciliation of God for little man. And you see that the whole plan of God, all of the immenseness and vastness of God's man, finally finds its focus and its centrality on this kind of a man, this kind of a person. And God sends his son to die on the cross, to die on the cross and shed his blood to deal with this. When Christ is on the cross, crying out his last words, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because, as Paul declares, Christ became sin for us, so that we might become, that's the other side of the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness of God, only given, only provided, only possible because of the work of Christ on the cross. His cross, our reconciliation. His cross, our redemption. His cross, our justification. His cross. And so, by him, Christ provided individual reconciliation. The concept of reconciliation is taught throughout the Word of God. We find reconciliation in the Old Testament. And we find that reconciliation was only possible through the shedding of blood, through the offering of sacrifices. Let's look at just a couple of passages. Leviticus chapter 8, way back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14. "And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood of what? The blood of the slain sin offering. And put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it." That was always pictured in the Old Testament sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Never has been, never will be. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. We have there again reconciliation possible by a means. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 20. "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought seven bullocks and seven rams, and seven lambs, and seven he-goats." Why? Why'd they bring all that? Why'd they bring all those animals? For a sin offering, for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. "And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks And the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them. And they made what? Reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, to make an atonement, which is another term for reconciliation. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 45, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 45, beginning with verse 15. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering and for a burnt offering and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, says the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Why? To make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where this term reconciliation is also translated by the word atonement. Verse 10 of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The only way to be reconciled to God is through the death of his son and the shedding of his blood. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. Reconciliation provided for each individual and applied to each one on the basis of his or her faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, God, through the Apostle Paul, presents Christ to us as the only means for reconciliation. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. One mediator. One only mediator. There are not two, there are not hundreds of thousands. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. To Israel, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only one of a kind. Christ is the means for reconciliation. And this reconciliation is provided for alienated enemies engaged in wicked works. Not provided because we've somehow earned it or because somehow God looks at man and says, you know, he's pretty good. He's doing better than most. It has nothing to do with our righteousnesses as seen here, because this is God's accurate assessment of man. And yet, in all of God's creation, in all of the greatness of his son, the focus comes down to you as an individual and to me. And you, being alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, God reconciles. And that reconciliation is possible through the blood of his Son, through the work of Christ on the cross. It's the only provision that is possible for man. It's the only provision that God has made for man. There is none other. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. If you don't come by way of the cross and through the redemption that is in the blood of Christ, this continues to be true of every individual. Man doesn't like to hear it. We shy away from even proclaiming it because of the rejection that man thrusts against those who proclaim that message. And yet, it doesn't change the fact. It's still true. It's always true. It always will be true. The reconciliation that God has provided for you and me. So wonderful. So infinite. So undeserved. Because his Son shed his blood voluntarily, willingly, joyfully, gave his life so that we might be reconciled as God's enemies to God.